I do have one responsibility to accomplish, and that is that I want to convey to each one of you the love of your brothers and sisters in Mexico. They always say when we leave, be sure and give our love to our brothers and sisters in the church. We're here tonight to hear the Word of God. We have a unique blessing in the Church of Christ that we have men who have been called out of the world, who have been truly given the authority from God to preach His holy word. And we've been given His Spirit that we could hear and understand those words that are being spoken. So I ask each of you that you would utter a silent prayer in your heart that whatever it is our brother has to say tonight, that you would hear what you need to hear in your life. I give you my dear friend and our brother, Andy Brown.
Thank you, Dan. I can't come here and look out onto this audience without seeing each of your faces and bring back a thousand memories of years gone by, each one as I look around, and it warms my heart. I had a question a little on the lighter side. How do you keep a staff member from camp awake at the Friday night service? You ask him to preach. So bear that in mind. I know some of us are tired. I'm looking at a lot of campers I've seen all week, and I know some of you are tired. And I'll ask your patience to bear with me. I have a lot of thoughts, and I hope I can organize them in a way that will make a little bit of sense to you. I would like to start by reading a verse in the 119th Psalm, and some of you probably can recognize the verse right off without me going there. 119th Psalm, all those of you that just came from the camp is going to recognize something about this verse, verse 105. And it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's a song we sing up at camp, isn't it? And I want to talk to us a little bit this evening about the Word of God. About the Word of God. But before I do, I have a funny story here, and I'm not going to tell it to you right up front. I'll make you wait a little bit. This is kind of a weird-looking little thing. Some of you may recognize what it is, but I'm going to hand it to our sister Manon here, and I'm just going to let you pass it around. I'm just going to let you pass it around as I begin to speak to you. Just pass it up and down the rows here. I don't think it's dangerous to anybody. There's a story that goes with that, and it has to do with my work, but I'll talk to you about it a little bit later. What I want to begin to speak to you about now is the Word of God, and that is in the context of, are we truly putting it to use in our life? You know, I teach classes up there at the camp, or if I go to, a lot of people's homes where this is a big congregation for me to be in front of. A couple Sundays a month, I'm in front of a congregation that usually is two or three people. One Sunday a month, I'm in front of a congregation of, you know, my larger congregation of five. You know, so to be in front of you all is a lot, but nevertheless, I'm thankful to be here. But I want to talk to us about the practical application. Whatever we study in the Scriptures, and probably the last 4 or 5 years, this has just been brought home to me more than and more, that if we can study the Word of God, but not have any idea how to put it to work in our life, then it's really not beneficial. It's not beneficial. So I'm going to read a few verses tonight that might be a little bit disturbing to some of us. And I hope not, but if it is, I hope you think about it. Let's go to Hebrews in the 4th chapter, the 12th verse. In the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. I'll try not to keep us too long, as my son used to always ask me, "How long, Dad? How long are you going to be?" He was concerned about one thing when I was preaching, and that was, "How long are we going to be here?" You know. So we'll try and get our point across and move on. In the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, I hope I'm in the right place. Starting in the 12th verse, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart." I'm going to continue to read there. I want to come back and talk about that in a second, though. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are made naked and open unto his eyes of him of whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with feelings and afflictions, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." So as we look at these verses here, first of all, the Word of God is quick and powerful. You know, it's all I can do to ask a question and call on somebody to answer, because that's what I've been doing for a week here. But I'll try not to do that. If I see someone dozing off, maybe I'll pick on you. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. So how can this... just don't break the pulpit. How can this be put to practical application in our life? You know, I find that in our Christian walk, we get dull of hearing. We become complacent. You know, "Oh, that's just Brother Brown up there yakking. I heard him read that scripture 6 months ago." You know, do we look at the Word of God as being alive? I'm going to tell you a quick story. I can't even tell you how long it was ago. It was years and years ago. Brother Jensen offered me a ride from here to Warrensburg when this reunion was in Warrensburg. And I didn't really know Brother Jensen very well, but I rode with him out there in his great big car, and we got to talking about the Word of God. And he said something to me that I'll never forget, and that is that the Word of God is alive. It's living. It's just not words on a page. It's just not a dusty book on the shelf. It's alive. A man can read it over and over and over again in his lifetime, and every time receive more. Every time receive more. So as we look at this Word of God that is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the soul and spirit. In other words, when we hear the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, it should pierce us to the heart. It should move us to action. If it's not moving us to action, well, maybe we need to stand up when we read it then. Sometimes I'm so tired when I'm reading, I stand up when I read so I don't doze off or read the same one over and over again. But we need to make some kind of motion in our life to awaken us that this isn't just nice words on a page. This is the thing we're going to be judged by. This next part of this verse has always touched me greatly. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. That's kind of scary. That, you know, this Word of God, this Spirit, which bringeth us understanding, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And it says, neither is there any creature that is manifest in his sight, but all things are naked. All things are open. We can't hide. We can't hide from the Lord. And so, you know, I have to stop and think to these young people, perhaps to some of you that are isolated. I grew up isolated. I didn't have a church to attend. Each one of us, as I look out there, I see some of us that are older, and I look and see certain members of the ministry and think, why am I standing up here? They ought to be standing up here, and I ought to be listening to them, you know. But those are all thoughts we have. But as I look at each one of us, I have to realize we're no different. It's applicable to each one of us that the Lord can see within us. And He knows our thoughts, and all things are open unto Him. Seeing then that we have this great high priest, which is Christ, and has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. And I'm setting up the stage here a little bit. I don't know if I'll be successful or not, but I'm setting up the stage here a little bit to get you thinking about how you are applying this Word of God in your life. That if you truly believe it, you know, we spent a lot of time this last week talking to these young people about faith and hope and charity. You know, none of those things I can reach into a bag and just pull out and say, here, this is what faith looks like. This is what hope looks like. They're abstract, aren't they? So we spend a lot of time trying to explain the attributes of those things. I was speaking to someone the other day, and I was talking to him about being able to understand something that you can't see, and being able to say that you believe something and actually believing it sometimes is two different things. I'll use an example I used up at camp, and that was there's a scripture in the Book of Mormon that says, pray with all the energy of your heart that you would possess this charity we were talking about. And this is just an application, or I mean, an example that you might think about. When you're saying your prayer over your hamburger at McDonald's, are you praying with all the energy of your heart? Habit, something you do every day. Hopefully you don't eat McDonald's every day, but something you do every day when you say your prayer over your food. But if you were on a plane somewhere over the ocean and the pilot came on and said, we're going down, I'm just going to guess that we're going to find all the energy of our heart to pray. That's the difference. The difference between reading a verse of Scripture and saying, yeah, boy, that's good stuff, and having it have an impact in your life is what I'm talking about. We are no different as this little church of Christ than anybody else out there in the great big world if we don't take the practical application of the gospel of Christ that we've been given and make it show forth in our life. If you can't recognize us walking down the street, if you can't recognize us in times of trial or trouble for someone who has great faith, for someone who is putting the Word of God to work in their life. Anybody in here have a temper? I see a few honest people in the room. I've been known to have a temper. You know, my dad before me had a temper, very bad temper, when I was a kid at least. Now he's pretty mellow. You know, something that I've struggled with, and something that I seen one of my sons in particular, but both to some degree, struggle with. I think it's pretty normal. It's something that just we have. But not to excuse ourselves. Okay? That's where the rubber meets the road. The difference is someone who's putting that Word of God to work in their life makes a change. It's got to affect a change in your life. Where's my little piece of fuzzy stuff at? Okay, it's still making its way around? You're not just hanging on to it, are you, Jim? Okay. Well, I just want to make sure it's still moving. Because I can't tell the story until I get it back. So, it's got to make a change in our life. Whether it's gossip, whether it's what we might think of a huge sin or a lesser sin. When it talks about the Word of God dividing asunder the bone and the marrow, the spirit and the soul, it's penetrating your outer shell of, well, this is who I am and I can't help it. Yeah, you can. You can help it. God can help it. He's got the ability. He's offering you the way. Let's continue on. My notes are a mess. Let's look in James, the third chapter. Some of you probably recognize this as well. The third chapter, and we're going to start in the second verse, and it covers several things. It says, "For in many things we offend all. If a man offendeth not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." And I'm going to read several more verses, but I want to talk a little bit about that. Just what we say. We're talking about the Word of God and how powerful it is. But we need to recognize there's a lot of ability to move in the words we say too. And especially to those that we love. Can cause a lot of heartache, can it? Or praise can really motivate a long ways. "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Some of us have probably experienced that. You know, a horse is a big animal, and you can kick it and kick it and kick it. You can twist its ear, can pinch it on the nose, but you put a bit in its mouth and make that bit do its work. It starts listening. That horse starts listening. "Behold also the ship, which though it be great and are driven in fierce winds, yet they are turned about by a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and bird, and serpent, and all things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil filled with deadly poison. Wherefore bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we man, which is made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be." And now you guys can take that scripture for what it says. I want to talk a little bit about recognizing how much impact our words have. Not just bad words, just not gossip and stuff, but when we stand up and we proclaim the Word of God, it also can have, kindle a great fire. As this here says, you know, a little member, something about setting fire. A small thing can start a big fire. I was going to do a PowerPoint, but I just didn't have time or really the skill, to be honest with you. There in Arizona three years ago, there was two forest fires, and they eventually burnt together. And from Phoenix, some 120 miles away, you could see the smoke. Burnt just a little over 500,000 acres. I go to Sholo to hold services. When I top out on the rim, I drive for about another 45 or 50 miles and never leave the site of that fire the whole way. That fire was started by two individuals. One of them started it, just a little grass fire, because he was a firefighter and he wanted some work. And the other one was started by a lady that was lost. And she just wanted, seen the helicopters flying over, and she just wanted to start a little fire to signal, you know, them. Ended up burning up 500,000 acres. And that's an example of such a small thing. You know, those trees in there that burn, and some of you that aren't familiar with Arizona in the high country, huge stands of ponderosa pines. Trees are 200-300 years old. Gone. Such a small thing can kindle such a big mess. Now we drive by it and we've got all these dead trees sticking up out there, you know. Amongst ourselves here, sometimes we talk when we shouldn't. Sometimes we aren't as sensitive to those around us that we should be. Good example. I'll use myself as an example. Lately, I've been working lots of hours. I work 10, 12, 14 hours a day. Very high stress right at the moment. That's why I really didn't have time to come back here, but I said, I'm going to do it anyway. I come home. You might imagine that I'm just not as congenial, I guess, as you might think a husband ought to be. And for some of you and the kids, I know, laugh, because a lot of the kids have been in my house and they come and go, and they're there enough that they actually see you how you are, you know. They're not just seeing you when you're smiling and nice. And you know, my wife a lot of times is a recipient of that. I'll say something to her, and maybe a few minutes later I'll say something to her again, and I'm like, man, she has a bad attitude. She's in a bad mood today. Well, she isn't in a bad mood. I just bit her head off twice, you know. Not meaning to, not about anything in particular, but it's how. And she tells me this all the time, and it's a tough lesson. Who knows, it may take me the rest of my life to learn it. It's not always what you say, but how you say it. And I've been accused in the past of coming across kind of meanly, especially to my family members, and it's something I got to work on. But here James is giving us some good insight. Here in the Church of Christ, most of us are in each other's homes. We know each other's families. A lot of us are family, you know, and the family's kind of scattered throughout the church. And it's easy sometimes, the closer you are to somebody, to not be as nice as we should be, you know. And so I just ask us to think about, when we're talking about the Word of God, and I don't even know why I was drawn to this scripture. I haven't read this scripture in years. But if it's applicable to you today, I'd ask you to think about it. That if we're going to put the Word of God to work in our life, it has to be in every aspect. And this is just one. Each and every one of us communicate some degree or another with those around us. We write emails. You know, lately I've been getting emails, and just an email can just frustrate me, because what the person's saying is not true. You know, and this is at work. You know, so we kind of go back and forth. People used to pick up the phone and call you and tell you things. Now they send you an email. But when we're communicating with each other, that we keep in mind that very, very easily, just a little slip of the tongue can make a big matter. And the other thing I really think that we need to talk about is being content. If we can be content with where the Lord puts us, and I talked quite a bit about this week up there, Adam and I did, about being content with who we are, the portion of the Lord's vineyard we're placed in, whether that's if you're a housewife and you're at home, whether you're Frank who travels the world over, you know, wherever the Lord has placed us, that we're not always looking at somebody else saying, oh, gee, man, I wish I could do that. No. Because first thing you know, you're saying something. And then you're kindling this little fire. We're never going to be successful if our success comes at the expense of someone else. It has to be at God's blessing with us. Let's move on. Where is that thing now? Oh, look at that. McKenna was hanging on. I have to share with Dan, too. Just going to use that as a little illustration, and I hope I don't talk above all of you in this regard. We build something at work, oftentimes called an RF shield. Does anybody know what that is? An RF shield. Dan probably knows what that is. What is it?
It's a box to keep radio frequencies out where you don't want
them to be. That's right. A radio frequency shield. You go in there with your cell phone, you go in there with your radio, it doesn't work. There's no radio waves wandering around in there. And basically what it is a copper box the size of the room, totally isolated from everything else. And it's a challenge building this shield because, of course, everything around it's metal and pipes and conduits and electrical wires. And if you get one thing leaning against that shield somewhere, it'll ground it out. And it's no longer a RF shield. It's an antenna. Okay, so we do something. We hook up a little ohm meter to it. So if something grounds against it, it goes beep, 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 and then you start looking for it immediately. That way you don't wait until you're done to start looking for it. Well, we had finished this RF shield. By the way, we built an RF shield to put an MRI in. That's the atmosphere an MRI needs to run. We had finished this shield, and we hadn't built out the inside of it, and we had unhooked our little beeper and for a day or two, and it kind of set off to the side. And you thought, I ought to hook that back on just to make sure we're good. We weren't good. Beep, beep, beep. Oh, man. So now it's like looking for a needle in a haystack. I got guys on the inside of this room sticking screws into the shield, which they can do in very particular locations, and building walls. And I've had a guy on top of the shield, which there's only about that much room up there, and it's been 113, 114 degrees in Phoenix. We don't have the space air conditioned, so that little space above the shield is even hotter than that. I didn't want to go up there and look for it. But there was a guy up there doing some insulating the day before, and I thought, well, he could have done something to ground the shield. So I looked, I wandered all around it as I could. There's places you can't see, and I took a flashlight and looked in there. Because all it takes is a little piece of rod or something to lean up against it. Beep, beep, beep. I probably looked 2 hours. And I said, man, I'm going to have to go up there above it. So I get a ladder and climb up in above. I'm the boss. I'm not supposed to have to do this. And so anyway, I get in there above there with a flashlight, and I look, and I crawl over the top of it on these joists and just sweating like crazy. And I find this piece of insulation that has a little bit of like aluminum in it. Maybe this is it. And I rip it off, and I listen. No, still be. So I'm getting ready to leave. I'm getting ready to come here. So the guy that took my job, the superintendent that I left in charge, I said, I hate to leave this with you, but that shield's grounded, and you got to find where that shield is grounded, or we're going to be in trouble, because it's going to get sheetrocked, and it's going to get taped, and it's going to get painted, and we're going to go back and cut holes in the wall looking for this grounding. And I just was kind of beside myself, and I thought, well, I'm going to have to go back and look again, but I was busy trying to get him ready and trying to get out of there, out of Phoenix before midnight. And there's an area that we have a depressed floor in, and you walk the length of the shield, and then we had a hole cut in the wall, you could get over to the other side. And so I'm cutting through there, and I glance down on the floor, and that little piece of stuff, that is a copper wool, like steel wool, like your SOS pad, except it's made out of copper. This little piece of stuff is leaning up against the wall like that. And it's dark. We don't have good lights in there. It's dark. What is that? Surely after I've looked for 2 hours, sweated to death, that little piece of stuff is not what's causing this. The beeping stopped. Just like that. The beeping stopped. I thought, you got to be kidding me. I was thankful, man. I said a prayer right then to the Lord, thanking him that I could not have to leave my superintendent with this great task of looking for this. My point being, such a little thing just caused so much heartache. Such a little thing. Such a little thing among ourselves here can cause so much heartache if we allow it to. If we allow it to. If we put the Word of God to work in our life, in every aspect, we will overcome. By nature, we're not going to overcome. It's not our nature as human beings. The Scripture tells us that we're an enemy to God. Always have been, always will be. But if we begin to let that Spirit of the Lord, through His Word, work in us. I hate to tell you guys this, but I am just getting started. But I'm going to wrap it up real quick, Nathan. Well, let's go to 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter. I have found over the years, as I have opportunity to speak, that it's best to sit down when you've made your point. Whenever that time is, if it takes an hour or it takes 5 minutes. But I have a couple more things I'd like to share with you. 1 Nephi, the 3rd chapter. I want to read a few verses, starting in verse 54. It says, it came to pass, and this is Nephi, and he was having a vision of the tree of life. And he wanted to see. Here's a man that put the Word of God to work in his life. He wanted to see what his father had seen before him. So what did he do? He went and asked the Lord. When the Scripture said that if you believe, you'd receive it, he believed it. Let's look in verse 54. It says, it come to pass that I saw the heavens open, an angel come down and stood before me. And he said unto me, Nephi, what beholdest thou? And I said unto him, a virgin, most beautiful and fair above all other virgins. And he said unto me, knowest thou the condescension of God? And I said unto him, I know that he loves the children, his children. Nevertheless, I do not know the meaning of all things. And he said unto me, behold, the virgin whom thou seest is the mother of the Son of God after the manner of the flesh. And it came to pass that I beheld that she was carried away by the Spirit. And after she had been carried away by the Spirit for the space of time, the angel spoke unto me, saying, look. And I looked, and I beheld the virgin again, bearing a child in her arms. And the angel said unto me, behold the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw? And I answered him, saying, yea, it is the love of God which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore, it is most desirable above all things. And he spake unto me, saying, yea, and most joyous to the soul. And after he had said these words, he said unto me, look. And I looked, and I beheld the Son of God going forth among the children of men. And I saw many fall down at his feet and worship him. And it came to pass that I beheld the rod of iron, which my father seen was the Word of God, which led to the fountain of living water, or the tree of life, which water was a representation of the love of God. And I also beheld the tree of life was a representation of the love of God. I always enjoyed this scripture. To me, it's a very powerful scripture. A description that Nephi saw hundreds of years prior to the birth of Christ. a true confirmation that thing was yet to occur. But more importantly, I see in these words that the love of God, this gift, the tree of life, what does he say here in verse 65? And he spoke unto me, saying, yea, and most joyous to the soul. If we want to find in our life peace, happiness, contentment, we want to find a place of refuge in this day of strained times, most joyous to the soul. But then he says something else here too, doesn't he? He said, and it came to pass, I beheld the rod of iron, which my father had seen, was the word of God, which led to the tree. So how are we going to obtain this state of happiness? This state of joy and peace? I'm going to tell a little story on Nathan. He hates it when I do this. You know, there's a kind of a blessing and a cursing to your dad being the preacher. You know, one good thing is you get to go a lot of places with him and do stuff, you know. But when he takes you there, then he picks on you. This summer, Nathan told me, you can shrink down a little bit, Nate, if you want. This summer, Nathan told me he wanted to get a job. And the summer's almost over. And he's worked, missed kind of odd jobs around, and he's actually made halfway decent money, but he kind of wanted to get a real job, you know, someplace you had to show up every day or every other day or whatever. And so I asked him the other day about, you know, I was being sarcastic. I said, you haven't got a job, huh? He said, no. I said, you mean to tell me that nobody's come along, kicked the door in, and walked over here and offered you a job? Nope. Nope. Why not? That's not how you get a job. You got to go out and you got to apply. You got to fill out applications. This day and age, you got to go on the internet and fill out applications. It doesn't just happen. No stranger was going to come to our house, ring the doorbell or kick the door in and say, nay, man, I've been searching the city over 5 million people. Here you are. You want a job? No, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Okay? Our walk, our understanding what the Lord has for us to do isn't going to happen with us sitting on the couch watching the boob tube. It's not going to happen when we're out on our own safari doing our own thing. It's going to happen when we open the Word of God and it becomes real in our life. It's going to happen when we get a hold of the rod of iron and we make our way towards the tree of life. It's not just going to happen. We have to make it happen. We have to fulfill God's plan in our life. Let's look right quick at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I was sizing up my scriptures in comparison to the clock. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. A few words I want to bring to us here. We're going to start in verse 22. And I'm going to read several verses. I'm not the best reader, so if you have your books, follow along. And this is kind of a practical application. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road. It says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's who we are by nature. We got to put that away. Put that off from us. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where it begins. How are we renewed in the spirit of our mind? By seeking the Lord. By filling our mind, our thoughts, our vocabulary with the Word of God. I'm going to stop for a second. I hear conversations all the time of the generation after me or a couple generations after me. I don't think I'm that old that there's two generations after me, is there? They can recite They can recite from memory movie lines, television show lines. They can recite or know in their mind as they watch a video game where the bad guy, which corner the bad guy is going to poke around next. It's all committed right here to memory. The question is, are we that diligent in committing the Word of God to our heart and to our mind? Here the Apostle Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's got to be new. It has to be changed. It doesn't make any difference your Nay's age or your my age or Brother Sheldon's age. You know, we have to continue to renew the Word of God in our mind. Let's continue on. And that you put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. How do we do this? By putting on the Word of God. Wherefore, put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We've talked a little bit about that. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This is a verse a lot of people like to quote. And really what that's saying is, if you're like me and you lose your temper now and then, fix it. Don't let it boil. Don't let it fester. Don't leave it there in your heart for days and weeks, and every time you see the person you get a little madder. Fix it. Make it right. Go to them and ask for forgiveness. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands those things which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. I think that's so important. That when we interact and react with one another, whether it be our families, whether it be each other here, the people we work with, that the things they hear us say have value. They have value. They're not just empty words. They're words of encouragement. They're words of truth out of God's Word. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And like the Apostle Paul does a lot of times, he kind of gives us both sides of that coin, doesn't he? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm going to jump right into the next chapter. Excuse me. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is inconvenient, but rather giving of thanks. Are we quick to give thanks? Or are we quick to point out someone's weakness? I've always liked this verse of scripture here in the third verse. It said, don't let it be named among you as become as saints. That's what we're supposed to be. That's where we're supposed to be headed, is a true follower and believer of the Lord Jesus, that these things shouldn't be among us. And if they're not going to be among us, that means that little part of me that I don't really want to address, that part of me that's not that pretty, I need to take a look at. I don't need to go over here to Jerry and look at him. I'll let him look at himself. I need to look at me. What aspect of my life am I not applying the Word of God to? What aspect of my life is keeping me from having the attributes that we read about charity? That's keeping me from having the attributes that we just talked about here, that we wouldn't talk foolishly, that our words would have value, that we would minister grace unto the hearer. Let's look in Galatians, since we're close by. And I think it's the 5th chapter. And we'll look there at the 19th verse. It says, now the works of the flesh are these. And it lists a whole bunch of stuff. Okay? I'll read it right quick. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, all these things it lists. Envying, murder, drunkenness. These are all things that we don't want in our life. These are all things that appear in our life when we have a lack of applying God's word. I'm going to be honest with you. Hopefully I'm always honest with you. I don't know why I say that. But, you know, there's times that I go and talk to some of God's children that are struggling. Man, they just can't figure out how come they can't get along with their son, or they can't get along with their wife. And you know, and their house is kind of there's no peace there. And 9 times out of 10, the problem's always the same. It's a lack of applying God's basic commandments in their life. We want our cake and eat it too. We want to be able to go do what we want. We want to be able to have our bad attitude. We want to be able to have our bias or our opinion and still be a recipient of God's blessing. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. But we're the better for it when we do follow His Word. Let's pick up this reading in verse 22. It says, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's what people need to see in us. If we're putting this Word of God to work in our life, that's what they need to see of us. When we walk away from them, we meet somebody for the first time, and in my job I meet new people all the time. And sometimes I wish I was a little bird in the window or a little fly on the wall that could hear what they said after I left, you know. Boy, that guy was sure gruff. You know, I hope that's not what they say. You know. But these are the attributes. These are the things that people need to see in us. If not, and again, I'm not looking. I'm not looking at each of you. You need to look at yourself. Look yourself in the mirror. And say, you know, do I have these fruits of the Spirit in my life? Do people see love in me? Do they see meekness and temperance in me? Long-suffering, patience. I hope so. The 25th verse says, let's jump back to the 24th verse. And it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's what we're called to do. I teach a marriage class up there at camp and have for several years, and I really enjoy it. One day we talk about the responsibilities of the women. Other day we talk about responsibilities of the men. And I really like the day we talk about the responsibilities of men. I just beat these poor guys up. Because they come with a preconceived idea. You know, and they couldn't be more far from the truth. You know. And I tell these guys, don't worry about what your prospective spouse looks like. It makes zero difference. Put on a blindfolder. Okay? Because you got to live with her. They got to live with you. We're all going to get old and wrinkled. And I think I got some gray too. The point is that we got to crucify the flesh. We got to get over the physical. Don't worry about if I'm the prettiest person on the block. Do people see love in my life? Am I an example of Jesus Christ? What are they seeing from me? Crucify the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. He jumps back to the other side of that coin. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you individually. It's about the person you're sitting next to and the person in the aisle behind you. It's about the person you meet in the grocery store. If we're going to be successful in our walk with the Lord, we have to be able to put the Word of God into physical motion in our life. We have to be able to put it into physical motion in our life. I think I've stated what I came to say, and I do want to thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening. I'm going to have to leave really quickly here tomorrow. And if I don't get around to each of you and shake your hand and tell you that I love you, I just want to share that with you now, that I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful to be a part of the body of Christ with you. May God bless you.